Yes, this program is brought to you by FNB, the proud sponsor of this program. On the program we have Mufti Ismail Meng. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It is a pleasure having you on our airwaves, and ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bik.
MashaAllah, barakallah feekum, jazakumullah khair to you and all the listeners, and let's hope that by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can benefit somehow from the few words, inshallah, that will be said this morning.
The messages are already coming through as I outlined in my intro, and we'll take them as we go into the program, inshallah. Let's start off by asking you, what are some of the challenges that the young couples are facing nowadays?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think one of the most important challenges that are being faced by young couples, and I'm starting with this because of the importance as a Muslim, is our distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That causes a lot of damage to the relationship amongst ourselves. So when we are not close with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or fulfilling the obligations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on our shoulders, we cannot expect the relationship between ourselves and our spouses to be of a high level. We start suffering with a lot of problems and issues as a result of this. So I think one of the biggest things that we need to work on is the relationship with Allah. You know, I always say, if a man is focused upon the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his wife is focused upon the same thing, then what can go wrong? You know, if my aim is to please Allah in everything I do, and if her aim is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in everything she does, then what exactly can go wrong? I think that's a very important point for us to all ponder over and for us to work upon, because it's a month of Ramadan. I'm sure we can all improve on that, and we can all seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness and become closer to Him.
Mm-hmm. And moving on to some of the challenges, Mufti Saab, we understand that you do also attend to many cases. Over the years, what have you picked up? What are some of the problems that couples are finding it difficult to deal with in the early years of their marriage?
I think some of the teething problems, the adjusting problems, are actually connected to the upbringings of both parties, where sometimes, you know, the parents who brought them up, or the conditions in which they were brought up, were actually very different. They did not prepare them for the day that they were going to get married. For example, you have a young girl or a young boy who's brought up very, very spoiled by the parents. They had everything they wanted in their lives. It was just, you know, a statement that was uttered from the mouth, and everything was done. So they haven't really done anything themselves. They haven't sacrificed in their young life. They don't know what it's like not to have certain things. So they come in with great expectations, they come in with, you know, a very demanding attitude, and this is what I find to be one of the main causes of the problems initially, where people need to realize that marriage is a very, very big sacrifice. It's not going to be the same as your life prior to marriage. So you cannot compare the two lives to say, you know, my dad used to give me this, or before I had this. Even some of the young men are very, very lazy in the sense that they've had everything done for them. When they get married, they would like to treat their spouses like, you know, an unpaid maid. That also causes a lot of stress, because a lot of the women, or the young girls today especially, are not used to just listening to instructions and doing things as though they were just maids to care for the home. But rather, they would really, really appreciate if the husband could chip in slightly with some of the chores, perhaps show a little bit of compassion, show kindness, perhaps show concern as well. This would actually help in a very, very great way. So I think it's no use blaming only, you know, the girl or the female or the wife, but rather we need to look at the husband as well to a certain extent, in what does he do actually within the home. And what has he done to try and make this marriage work? Also, what I do notice is sometimes it's the statements that are uttered from our mouths. You know, we don't take care about the type of words that come out of our mouths. A lot of words of romance are needed nowadays, and affection. If you notice, the older generations, they didn't used to say, I love you, I miss you, you're looking gorgeous, you know, your hair is looking so nice, and so on. I love the dress you're wearing, and so on. because their relationship was a little bit different from ours. Nowadays, it's become more like you need reassurance. There's a lot of pressure out there on everyone to live upon a certain standard. You know, if you're not going to be reassuring your spouse with these beautiful words, they will probably not feel so connected to you. They will think, maybe this person doesn't really like me. Maybe perhaps I am not good enough, because sometimes we make a mistake of picking on certain things that are wrong and never ever saying things that were right. Yet 90% of things happening were actually to our pleasure. So because we don't say these words of gratitude, words of appreciation, you know, words of even sort of love and romance, so to speak, you know, that's your spouse. The limits are very, very far, if you know what I mean. So at the same time, these words that are uttered, they should be genuine. They should come from the heart. Don't doubt words when they come from your spouse. If your spouse tells you, I love you, don't say, I don't think so. You know, you're looking good. Don't say, you're just saying this. You know, you're just saying it to make me happy. Believe it, you know, reciprocate it, appreciate it. And inshallah, in this way, we can try and, you know, better our relationships with our spouses and inshallah solve some of these issues.
The lines are open, 011-854-1548, the SMS line 48855, or the WhatsApp studio number is 072-786-1548. We are chatting to Mufti Ismail Menk, and the topic under discussion is challenges that faces our young couples, especially in the first few years of their marriage. Mufti Sahab, earlier on you made a very important point, and with regards to the different baggages that each partner brings to the relationship, and that's because of the different upbringing. How do the couples then manage those differences?
I think what needs to happen, and something just came to my mind, the issue of time. Say, for example, a man is working, or he's used to being with his family all day, or his friends all day. And when he gets married, if he doesn't adjust, and if he keeps on spending the same time with his friends, you know, going out in the morning, coming back late at night, every single day, here you have a wife who's perhaps given up her home, her town, her city, sometimes even her country, to come in order to be with you. And you have minimized even the free time that you have. Minimized it to the degree that you don't even spend time with her. She sees you perhaps late at night, maybe even during the weekends. You want to spend that time with your friends. Without adjustment, there are definitely going to be problems there. You know, you need to adjust. You need to make sure that your spouse feels that you have changed for them. And the change is not a one-sided change. It needs to happen from both sides. I mean, I've just given you one example of a person who, or a guy, you know, a husband who doesn't know how to prioritize in terms of timing. But there are difficulties even with wives, where sometimes you have, nowadays with technology, a lot of the spouses spend their time on the phones. And to be able to put your phone away when your spouse is around, or certain times, you know, minimize the time you spend on your phone, that would help in a very, very great way to solve problems.
Yes.
Regarding the baggage, for example, sometimes we have these habits. You just need to know from the beginning that marriage is not a perpetual honeymoon. A honeymoon lasts a week, 2 weeks. For the lucky ones, perhaps a month. You know, you need to sacrifice. Marriage is all about sacrifice. It's a very, very great responsibility. You will need to do things. You will need to get up. You know, I know of young mothers who've never, ever had to lift a spoon in their homes before marriage. And suddenly they get married, they are pregnant, they expect children, and after that they have those children and they have sleepless nights. They have difficulty, for example, coming to terms with this. They become depressed, they start blaming, and this happens. I know I've spoken about the wife in this, but the same applies to the husband. Sometimes we have these type of habits that we don't change. We just don't change. And if you don't change these habits, if you don't adjust, then you cannot expect a happy ride. You know, you cannot expect a happy marriage. But at the same time, you will face lots of challenges, and they sometimes are caused by some of these things. You know, we get irritated of one another because sometimes there is just an underlying factor, one small thing that has happened. Maybe the way you talk, every time you open your mouth, you say things in a very rough way. This is your spouse. You need to speak in the most beautiful, in the sweetest of ways. You know, normally we say when you're talking to a person of the opposite sex, you shouldn't sweeten the way you speak, because you should speak properly, clearly, without trying to seduce them through your voice. When it comes to your spouse, you're supposed to be trying to seduce them with that voice of yours. Seducing meaning, trying to impress them, trying to make them feel that you're worth loving, and you're a person who really tries to make them smile, try to make them happy, try to make them feel that connection. Where is this? This doesn't happen in most cases. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and help us. These things that are otherwise haram, they become permissible. This is why we are married to the person, in order to be able to show them exactly who we are with, like I said, very few restrictions.
Yes, that is the scenario, and I think you raised a very important point. But before we continue, let's take a caller. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam.
Jesus, you live on it.
I have a question. If a guy, a manana, who wants to see a girl, and he heard a false rumor about her, and he doesn't want to listen to any question or anything, then he blocks her on the phone, what do I do?
Okay, sister, jazakumullah khairan for your query. Mufti Sahib will respond, inshallah.
And the second question, please.
Ji.
How do I deal when a guy is suspicious before marriage?
Okay, jazakumullah.
Jazakumullah.
Assalamu alaikum. Ji, Mufti Sahib, she has asked two questions. The first one with regards to false rumors and the person playing by those rumors, and the second one with regards to being suspicious before marriage.
I think these are very important issues that have been raised here. Nowadays, we have a lot of people who have nothing better to do but to obviously create tales about others. So, say for example, someone proposes for a person, and suddenly they start hearing, either party hears that this proposal is coming forth or someone is interested. And the rumors begin, oh, this person, you know, they've got a past, they've got a history, they were like this. Sometimes they just throw the statement, you know, they were on drugs and they had this and had that. And I think very few relationships now that are about to be struck would be safe or saved from this type of rumor and rumor mongering. So what we need to do is we need to authenticate in a very respectful way. You need to say, look, I heard this, and what do you think, you know, and listen to the response. And at the end of the day, if there is no Shari'i evidence to try, you know, to prove what has happened or something of that nature, then we have to discount what is being said totally. And if there is Shari'i evidence and they have a decent explanation, you know, I made a mistake in the past. I used to smoke cigarettes, for example, at a certain stage. I've given up, I've quit it, it didn't last long, you can check and so on. For example, someone who might have been, and this is a very, very big problem, who might have been on drugs. It's very difficult to discount this issue. And this is why the young boys and girls out there who might be listening to us this morning, remember, drugs is something you don't go near, no matter what, no matter how cool society makes it seem, whether it's weed or anything else, it is absolutely unacceptable. It will result in a very, very big, very huge problems in the future. So sometimes if you hear a rumor that this person was on drugs, obviously it can hurt anyone. It will make anyone feel that I need to find out more, or I need to perhaps break this thing off. I think before you just break it off, first find out. It may not be true at all. It might just be a jealous person saying things in order to make you break off. But it could be true, and if it is, then you need to obviously get people involved sometimes and get some guidance depending on how bad it is or was. Similarly, when it comes to the issue of, the second issue that was raised is the issue of suspicion. I think trust issues are also increasing now in marriages, and perhaps the finger that I placed on the matter was, when we are not trustworthy ourselves, we begin to become suspicious of others. That's one reason. The other reason is when the partner or the spouse has given us open reason to doubt them, we also start developing trust issues. So these are the two main reasons that trust issues happen. But the first one is probably more, where we don't trust ourselves, so we don't trust others. Because a person, I give you one example, it's a true example. there was a young man who had a bad habit of being a peeping Tom. So what happens is he would try and look through the cracks of the windows and so on. This was in one of the Middle Eastern countries. And he would try to, you know, peep at other people. And when he got married, he was so suspicious that he would, you know, close the curtains at all times. He would do things that would result in the paranoia. You know, his spouse became paranoid about this. And then he later on said, you know, when I was a little bit younger, I used to do this. And this is why I feel that there's always someone peeping, there's always someone watching and so on. This is just one example that I've given of how sometimes when we are guilty ourselves, we start doing things that show that we have had this habit or quality, or we are the ones who are guilty. So trust issues, we have to learn to trust our spouses, and we have to learn to openly discuss things that come in a respectful way, because one of the challenges is also we don't know how to talk to each other sometimes. When we want to raise issues, we start screaming, we start yelling, we start swearing. A lot of us actually start swearing and yelling and screaming. That's not how you deal with problems. You're supposed to be speaking in a way that the person appreciates how you tackle the issue. A lot of people who know how to tackle issues, they become closer to each other after they've solved a real problem that existed in their marriages. So Shukran for raising those points. They've obviously come out with a lot of points to ponder over and to work upon, inshallah.
Mm-hmm. Lots of messages coming through. We also have some callers. Let's go to the lines first. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Sister, you live on air? Assalamu alaikum.
And to Mufti Lang and to you and the listeners, Ramadan Mubarak.
Jeez.
Can you hear me?
Gee, loud and clear.
Okay. You know, in marriage, you've got to be very diplomatic, too. I know, you know, sometimes your spouse will buy something and a wife will say, but why did you buy this? It's so expensive. I would have got it 20 rand cheaper. Now I don't do that. When he buys something, then I think he stands in the store and he thinks I'm going to surprise my wife. So now when he comes and I say, dear, how did you know I wanted this? So thoughtful of you, you know. And another thing is that, you know, we all have our strengths and weaknesses, and your spouse has it and you have it. And he's also created by Allah like you are. So you've got to overlook that. If you look at my life, my husband and I are on different wavelengths. But what I do is I come down to a certain level, then we meet together. I think, like I said, I repeat, you've got to be diplomatic.
Jazakallah, Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're going to go for a quick commercial break. When we return, we'll continue and we'll pick up on some of the SMSs that have come through. Stay tuned to Radio Islam International. We are chatting to Mufti Menk, and the topic under discussion is challenges facing the young couples, especially in the first few years of their marriage. And in the first segment, Mufti Sahab spoke about some of the challenges, the adjustment period, the prioritizing in terms of your spouse, words of affection, and we should not treat our spouses like unpaid maids, etc. And the baggages that we bring from our homes, and it makes it difficult for us to adjust with each other, etc. And I think the important point to pick up from Mufti Sahab's first segment is that we should understand that marriage is not a perpetual honeymoon, and that's where the whole problem comes. Mufti Sahab, moving on to another important area, which also involves lots of people in it, is the mother on one side and the wife on the other side. We find that the husband either totally sides with the wife or the mother on the other side. And just to illustrate this problem, I have received a few messages on this line. I'm going to start off with one of them and then we can let the discussion flow. It reads, Assalamu alaikum, Maulana, my son got married. We fully furnished his house. The daughter-in-law came, took my son and says she's the boss. Where do we as in-laws fit in? Very seldom we get together. When we try to converse with her, she cheeks us. We're scared of her. Her parents don't want to know anything. She's married to my son for 3 years now. We didn't even get to know her. What's up?
I think it's a very, very serious issue, because what happens is on either side, sometimes you have the daughter's in-law who have gone into a marriage having been fed from the beginning by their friends, or having seen other scenarios and situations where they feel that every mother-in-law is just an enemy, That is not fair. That's not fair. There are some mothers-in-law who are absolutely amazing human beings who sacrifice so much for their children and their children-in-law or their daughters-in-law, sons-in-law, etc. So it's not good to come with something preconceived. It's not good to come into a marriage already thinking that you are getting to go into a relationship where your in-laws are going to be your enemies. That is a very, very big issue, and it's a very big problem. On the other hand, you do have a lot of mothers-in-law who perhaps need to attend workshops, marriage workshops, and I have suggested to a few people who do some of these marriage workshops to include the mother-in-laws as well, which means to include the parents of both parties, because they need coaching. Sometimes they don't know how exactly to be a mother-in-law or a father-in-law, etc. So as much as nowadays we do have workshops for people intending to get married, and it really has helped a lot. It helps a lot because people start learning, and they've been through what to expect in the marriage and how to deal with things, what to do, what not to do. We also need these workshops to go beyond just the couples and to include their parents. Because what I've seen is there are some mothers-in-law who think that now this person who's come into the house has come in only for the cooking and the cleaning and only for taking instruction from the mother. And this is why it happens that sometimes they feel so fed up and they think, look, I didn't marry your mother, I married you. I think the problem is where we have not set our boundaries and our lines and limits, especially like the husband. If he sets the lines for his own mother to say, my mom, you know, I love you so much and I really, really care for you. I'll always be your son. Nobody and nothing can take that away from you and from me. But I'd like you to know that this is my wife. Please don't cross this line, in the sense that speak to her with a lot of respect. If there's something negative you want to say, please tell it to me, not to her. Don't be sarcastic in your relationship with her and so on. I think that would help. The particular question that was raised, very sad, obviously it would need someone to remedy it. We need to go into the situation to try and speak to them. Perhaps maybe the husband might be able to be, or he might be the best person to speak to his wife. And there might be reasons that she is doing that. Obviously we'd need to go into it. It's a very sad scenario. Nobody would like it that way. But like I say, we don't want it such that one person gained a husband and the other one lost a son. We want both of them to have gained in a way that one gained a spouse and the other gained a daughter-in-law or a son-in-law.
Let's go to the lines. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jesus to you, live on air.
Mufti sahab, you know, if you married over 30 years, and I think the men have a very wrong perspective over what marriage is. Marriage is not only about a plate of food and to satisfy the husband. There is more to it than just that. I don't know if Mufti sahab can help and give some points on how to change the situation, because you don't expect the men to change now. And inshallah, a lady can maybe still try and change it. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mufti sahab, a quick comment?
I think it's important for us to realize that don't leave things for 30 years. You know, I'm sure these cracks and problems were from the beginning. We need to deal with them right at the beginning. In a beautiful way. You know, some people think, okay, I'm going to bottle it, maybe it will change. You need to raise these issues from the beginning in a respectable way. You know, if you have wisdom in the way you raise things, anybody and everybody will want to listen to what you have to say. But when you don't have wisdom and tact, your way of dealing with things is just to scream, to shout, to dish instruction, and, you know, to yell or to swear, to mock. In that particular case, you're never going to get solution to problems. So I think we can still have hope that he can change, inshallah. And sometimes people say, look, this is my nature, you know, you just have to adjust to it. No, you adjust as well. You can adjust. Allah has created mankind in a way that they can adjust. You definitely can, and you must. For example, people who have children sometimes don't realize how much of a challenge it is to just have those children, to bring them up in the early years. It is really, really difficult. It's not easy. And you're doing it for the sake of Allah, because tomorrow that same child might not want to live with you. They might not want to be so close to you, for example, in terms of physically where they live. Mm-hmm. So you did it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You be happy with this. May Allah make it easy.
Let's go to the lines. We have a brother on call. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam. I would like to just say that 48 years ago I got married.
Mm-hmm.
My stepmother chose my wife for me, and I did one simple thing, who was a very difficult person as far as I was concerned, and I landed in the kitchen the day after the marriage and said, Ma, this is your daughter-in-law, I'm not interested. My dear wife, this is your mother-in-law, I'm not interested. What cooks in this kitchen, I think, should remain there. When I come home, I don't want to hear either one of you. And for 23 years, my wife and my mother lived very, very beautifully together until she passed away about 25 years ago. So I think it is the men folk who marry also should be responsible in how they address the problems, not leave the mother and the wife to handle the problems. I think that's very important.
Jazakumullah for your contribution. Muftisab, I believe, or maybe different tricks for different folks, and it worked for him, and mashallah, good for him.
I think that's the older generation. You know, we have a big generation gap whereby I personally believe you cannot have two queens in one kitchen. That's something that I personally believe in. A lot of the times, you know, if there is cooperation, it can work. It can, it may work. But, you know, you do have lack of cooperation these days. The new generation, I mean, he says that the wife was chosen for him by his stepmother. Alhamdulillah, we're very happy. And we do have lessons to learn from that. Today, try choosing somebody's wife. See what happens. You know, we have a generation gap where, yes, we still would like to do things the proper way. We still have to do things the proper way. We will not do them in an un-Islamic way. But you still find that at the end of the day, the boy and girl will actually be totally satisfied to be marrying each other. Not just having taken instruction like it was a long time ago. The same applies in the kitchen. If you're just going to say, look, I'm not interested, this is your mother and this is your daughter and so on, I think they might walk away. They might say, listen, this is a big problem. I can't manage this. I can't cope anymore. But what I also believe is if you have set your lines and limits, you will definitely be able to minimize the problems. For example, I know of some houses where they do stay with their in-laws, but the rule is, you know what, the mother-in-law does not come to the kitchen until the daughter-in-law is finished cooking and everything done. Then only you're allowed to come into the kitchen, or the other way around. So if the mother-in-law is cooking, the daughter-in-law doesn't come in until she is finished. The reason is a lot of daughters-in-law feel very, very hurt when, while they're doing something, you have this thing, oh, you didn't do this, oh, you must do this, oh, you must cook that, oh, you must this, you must that. And sometimes they start adding and subtracting in the cooking. It's a really big irritation sometimes. So if you get along, nurun ala nur. If you don't get along, then deal with the situation in a way that it doesn't become, you know, something that your marriage might break because of.
Mm-hmm. The next message reads, Manala Habib, I would just like to mention I'm married for 14 years, alhamdulillah, and I have 4 kids. And I still feel like I'm on cloud 9 and on honeymoon. I have the most amazing in-laws. My mom-in-law and sister-in-law are my everything. I truly love my in-laws. Advice for youth, girls should not go into marriage with negativity. Think positive and make dua for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you with a good home. And enter a marriage where you'll be accepting his family as your own and you'll be the queen of your home. Let's go to the lines. A brother from Binoni. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Walaikum salam wa
rahmatullah.
Ji, loud and clear.
Ji. Anyway, Mufti Sahab touched already on the mother-in-law, so, you know, I just want to come something on the lightened note today. You know, I've got a friend of mine that he just don't get along with his mother-in-law. So he said he found a solution because he found out that he doesn't like cigarette smoke. So whenever she comes and visits there, he always carries cigarettes with him and he lights about 10, 15 cigarettes. After 1-2 minutes time, she'll disappear.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us.
Thank you very much.
Well, I just wanted to ask you about a mother-in-law problem, but you already touched on it.
Okay, jazakumullah for
that.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Muftisab, we're going to close the lines for the last 12 minutes so that we can get some messages out from your side, inshallah. Muftisab, we do understand that conflicts will definitely occur between the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law. What role does the husband play in this scenario?
I think the husband plays the most important role, because some husbands, they carry tales from one to the other, and either one cannot digest these tales. You must remember, you are married to this woman, for example. That is your wife. That is your mother. If your mother says something about your wife, you don't have to run quickly to your wife and say, you know, my mother was saying this. This is a very big mistake. If it's positive, say it. If it's negative, hold it. Decide what to do with it, how you want to relay it. Decide if it is correct or not. Say your mother complains that your wife is very lazy. You don't just go there and say, look, my mom was saying you're lazy, because it's going to make her dislike this woman. But you need to look at it. Is she really lazy? If she is not, then you need to tell your mom something. You need to try and correct it with your mother to say, you know, ma, this is what you're saying. That's very hurtful. You shouldn't say words like these. You know, we are human beings. Earlier, someone actually said, mashallah, I'm married for so many years. I get along so well. Don't go in with negativity. That's beautiful. That's ideal. Mashallah, tabarakallah. But at the same time, not many people are such that you can get along with them. It is a difficulty. I mean, if the same sister had been married into a home where she had a ridiculous mother-in-law, she wouldn't have said this today. So she just needs to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, where you do have problems, we need to solve them. Don't just run from a pillar to post trying to carry these tales. They make it worse. In the same way, when your wife says something, you don't just get to your mother, become angry, upset, start shouting, screaming, yelling. No. Try and talk to her. Try and deal with the situation. Try and make sure that you have been very diplomatic, like one of the sisters had said, in the way you did things, but you must address the problem if it is a problem. First thing, you verify. Secondly, you address the problem if it is a problem in the most beautiful way. So I think husbands do play the most important role in all of this, although the qualities that people have been used to from a very early age, if they are negative, they need to change. They need to improve themselves. My message to all mothers-in-law out there, I'm sure you are wonderful people. Please make sure whatever comes out of your mouth is golden. It is beautiful. It is that which makes people smile. Even if you're correcting someone, remember this is someone's child. Remember that at the end of the day, when you pass away or when you no longer live together, you want them to say good things. You want them to make dua for you. You don't want them to curse you. The same applies to the daughters-in-law. Try your best to sacrifice. I usually advise those who live together to say, try and do something that will make your mother-in-law smile. And you know, some of them come back and say, no, she never ever smiles. She's always upset. She's always cross. But at least you tried, and we try for the sake of Allah. Then there is a point beyond which you cannot live together. You know, if you're fighting every day like cats and dogs, you either sacrifice the marriage or you sacrifice living with your folks. You have to make those decisions. The husband needs to make these decisions. May Allah make it easy for us all.
Amen. And Muftisab, we know that the mother-in-law and daughter-in-law friction will always remain. How can the two of them amongst themselves live cordially?
I think it's important for both of them to go into this relationship with an open heart, with positive thinking rather than negative, as someone had raised earlier. To say, you know, go in bearing in mind or believing that inshallah these people are good. And whenever a statement is uttered that is negative, you can raise it in a very lovely way, saying, you know, ma, I love you so much, and what you said is definitely right, but it hurt me only because of the way it was said. If you cannot tackle it yourself, let your husband do that. And maybe he can raise it in a beautiful way, but he needs to be a person who understands that the way you speak plays a very, very big role in whether or not that problem is going to be addressed. Just the way you say it would actually make it, you know, such that the problem would be addressed or not addressed in a conclusive way. So, yes, both of them play a very, very important role, the daughter-in-law as well as the mother-in-law. Let's go in with an open, you know, mind and open heart, When things arise, address them. Don't leave them for too long. Mm. When I say leave them for too long, I mean some people have a problem, they notice the cracks, and they just talk about it, but not to the person they have the problem with. They talk behind their backs. You know, this person is so difficult. You know, this person is so rough. You know, they're so demanding. You know, this person is like that, like this. Learn to say good things about people behind their backs, and that will also help improve relations, because that news gets to the person. Imagine you go and sit somewhere and you talk about your daughter-in-law, saying, mashallah, she's such a lovely girl, alhamdulillah, she sacrifices so much, she's looking after my son so well, and mashallah, you have nice words to say about her. Someone will say things to her, and she's going to hear that my mother-in-law is speaking so nice things. It will bring a smile to her face. She will want to come and serve, and she will want to come and help. And like I say, it's not only this. Nowadays, with the change of generation and the change of the way people live and the lifestyles and expectations, even the sons-in-law, subhanallah, they need to buck up their ideas. They need to ensure that they, like I said, they chip in sometimes with the work that's there in the house. You don't just leave everything to your wife. Like I said at the beginning, she's not just an unpaid maid who just has to take instruction from you and that's it. There were women like that, and there may still be women who enjoy serving the spouse in every single way. They wouldn't want you to do anything. But I think because of the change in lifestyle and the change in the norms that people are living in, a lot of the wives would expect a helping hand. You know, sometimes when it comes to the children and the way they cry, or looking after the children, they would expect you to chip in. Sometimes even with a little bit of the cooking, it's not wrong to help or to try and do something about it. If you really hopelessly cannot, for example, there are other ways of assisting. I'm not promoting or encouraging a change of roles at all. But what I am saying is, be considerate of the role that is being fulfilled by your spouse, and try and ensure that you contribute towards it. A quick point that comes to my mind is, when someone raised an issue of how, when your spouse buys you something and you say, oh, I could have got it cheaper somewhere else. If it was ridiculously expensive such that you wasted so much of money, then definitely you need to be told that. But if it was a beautiful gesture where, you know, it's something, 20 rands is not a big deal in most cases, especially once in a while where it's something to spoil your spouse with. But what happens is people buy expensive gifts for others, and they don't buy the same for their spouses. How do you expect that spouse not to feel it? Your sisters, your brothers, they got expensive gifts from you, and when it comes to your wife, suddenly you've got no money. Mm. Or the other way around, the wife blows all the money, hers or her husband's, on expensive gifts for other people, just to show them that we're this and we're that. In fact, while I'm talking, I thought of a very, very important point that is also a challenge. Materialism. We've become so material. We want to live up to the Joneses. We want to live up, you know, the standards that we are upon are ignored. We want to show the world that we have top stuff. You know, I have the latest phone and the latest accessories and the most beautiful perfume and the best abayas and so on. I hope it's abayas, actually. And the best of everything, the loveliest of cars. So we put a lot of pressure in that particular marriage. Our fathers never had homes. They bought and purchased homes 20, 30 years after the marriage. But with us, from day one, it's a demand. What's your salary? How much are you getting? Do you have a house? Do you have a car? Do you have a this? That's the reason why we're not getting along. It was based on materialism. The hadith says, فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَكَ. You know, the hadith speaks of how you become victorious by making the deen your criteria. I know of people who say, please look for me someone who's very deendar, but he must have a decent salary. He must be a person who's got a car and a house and so. So then what are you talking about deendar for? If you're dindar, it's not always that you will be a very wealthy person from the beginning. If they're dedicated 10 years into the marriage, there'll probably be some form of financial stability, inshallah. Mm-hmm. If they are people who are responsible. That's the word, responsible. Be responsible. That's what you're looking for, someone who's responsible. The man has a job, he's getting a decent salary. You might not live a luxurious life, but you'll have a guy who's going to adore you. It's far better than having a situation whereby, you know, you looked for the wealthiest of the lot and suddenly the person doesn't even acknowledge you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us.
Muftisab, we've got 2 minutes. Let's see if we can shortly respond to some of the messages. This one reads, When a girl gets married, is her responsibility first to her husband or to her father? Some fathers say that as long as they are alive, the daughters must listen to them. Perhaps
the responsibility shifts to the husband. The husband becomes such. And this is why when you're getting married, you know, the hadith says, النِّكَاحُ رِقٌّ فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ أَيْنَ يَضَعُ كَرِيمَتَهُ. It may be a statement of Ali radiallahu anhu, in fact, where he says, nikah is giving your daughter away to someone in such a way that they will have greater authority than you over that particular person. So the father has his position, mashallah. The father is always very high. When it comes to a married woman, the husband comes first. I know some people might not like it, but that's how it is.
Mm. The next one reads, my husband is on weed. I didn't know. He only has time for his friends. He comes home. Last night he came home. Late at midnight. If I ask him, then the war starts. His mother cannot do much. Would you say maybe very briefly?
I think it's a very big problem. If someone has hidden such a bad quality from the beginning, then that is a disaster. In fact, you can actually get your marriage nullified if someone has hidden the fact that they were on drugs from you earlier. But now that it's done, see what how you can deal with it. It's a big process. Such people need someone to talk to them. If they would be listening to a program of this nature, which I doubt, then we ask them to change those habits for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your children, your future, your qabr, your jannah, and everything else.
Mm.
May Allah make it easy for such sisters and brothers who are going through problems where there is substance abuse that is unknown to the spouses. Let's try and be as open as possible. Go in with all your cards laid on the table. Some parents hide the evil qualities of their children just because they want to score a certain person as their daughter-in-law or son-in-law. Don't do that. Be open, because if you're open, there will be barakah. If not, there's going to be disaster. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all.
Just have a quick 10 seconds comment on this one here. It reads, my daughter-in-law says it's not her responsibility to make khidmat for me, for her gender lies under her mother's feet, not mine.
I think she's got her priorities wrong, in the sense that when we say Jannah lies under the feet of your mother, we actually mean you serve your mother, alhamdulillah, and you actually are fulfilling her rights. When the husband comes into the scenario, both husband and wife have rights. And the husband is the one who takes authority, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of even in the Quran regarding al-rijal. And here he is speaking about the men folk who have that authority over their women. Their women here, meaning the wife and the others. When we say this, we're not saying it in a harsh way. We're not saying that the man is such a boss that he must start ordering you to do ridiculous things. But this is within the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, he has to be a person who has the final say, although he may give you some of that sometimes. He may allow you to do that. But remember, your husband comes before your mother and your father. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us understanding.
Ya Allah, so there's too many SMSs. We do apologize. We were not able to pick up on most of them. But we request you, inshallah, to be patient, and hopefully some other program will, inshallah, attend to those messages. Mufti Sahib, Jazakumullah khairan, and may we chat to you, inshallah, next week, inshallah.
Barakallah feek. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.